All right. I should do an introduction because we do that with Andrew. Welcome, everyone, to the All of Life for God podcast, which is a brother-sister podcast to the Modern Puritan. And if you've been following the Modern Puritan, you'll know that Bill Bolkestein, who's here with us today, was on the Modern Puritan, or maybe you will be. I don't know. We haven't scheduled that out for a group episode with you, Jonathan Cruz, and Andrew Miller, because the three of you are releasing, or have released, depending on when you watch this, a new book, which is a devotional on the Westminster Shorter Catechism called Glorifying God and Enjoying Him Forever. Did I get all that right?
Mostly.
What did I get wrong?
The title is super close. Glorifying and Enjoying God.
So there's no forever?
Nope. I mean, it's implied. We believe that
it is in the Westminster.
Forever, right? Yeah. We just had to shorten it.
Glorifying and enjoying God forever. Okay.
Sure. Yes. I mean, true. Just not the title.
So what we're doing for those joining us, because this is going to be the first of the series, is going through the 10 major sections of the book. Although, aren't there 11 in the book itself?
Well, these are like big themes that we've drawn out. They're not like official sections.
Okay.
But like as you walk through the catechism, these are the themes that you're going to bump up against.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so we're going to cover today the purpose of humanity. And then for those watching, in 3 weeks, you're going to see Bill wearing the same shirt. Talking about the nature of God.
Got a slim wardrobe.
You didn't bring extra shirts?
No, I should have.
Neither did I. Mm-hmm. It's okay. Okay. I tried to dress like you dressed for the Modern Puritan podcast.
Yeah.
Black t-shirt.
Looking good.
You look better.
Well, that's very kind of you.
I'm glad he said thank you. So the purpose of humanity, and basically the structure, as I told you before, is what is it and why does it matter? So as a theme in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what are you referring to when you talk about this theme of the purpose of humanity? And why is that number one?
Yeah.
Why are we leading off with that?
Well, so the first question in the catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And that might not immediately suggest purpose.
Right. So what does end mean?
So
like, is that
end,
when you die?
Yeah. Well, it's a goal, right? Mm-hmm. It's like, what are you aiming for? What are you, where do you hope to end up? What is, so, and then what does it mean for you to get there? So it has to do with, the Greeks called it the telos, the end, the goal, the purpose. And so it's a fantastic question, because really it's the kind of question that we're all wondering anyway. Like, I mean, if we didn't use the words of Westminster, we might say, what am I here for?
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so it's a great first question, because we're all wondering it, especially in hard times. You know, you go through a bad couple days, or, you know, have some terrible experiences, or you fail at a lot of things, and you're just going to wonder, what am I even here for? Is there any purpose to my life? And so, wonderful question. And it's not just like, what are some of the reasons that I'm here? Like, what are some of the things that I can do? It's, what is the chief end? What is the, what is actually the only purpose that I could be made for that would actually satisfy me at the deepest part of who I am? So it's such a brilliant question, because there's nobody who isn't wondering that question.
Even back in, what, the 1500s?
Yeah, because some people are like, I mean, from the beginning have always, you know, from the beginning people have said, maybe I don't have a purpose. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, that's the ultimate expression of despair, right? Mm-hmm. To say, I exist, but for what? And so I think, yeah, people have always wondered that. And when you have clarity on this question, then you know what you're for, even when things aren't going well, right? So in other words, instead of looking for our purpose based on approval from other people, or the things that I accomplish, or like these lesser goals, hoping that these lesser goals are going to add up to making me feel valuable, we can understand the value that we have, the purpose that we have, which will sustain us through any circumstance, mm-hmm. right? Even when we're not succeeding, when people aren't happy about what we're doing, when we're not meeting these lesser goals, we can say, I've got a real purpose for living. So it's a fantastic question.
So in a modern, first of all, it's interesting that this question, which leads off the Westminster Shorter Catechism, was not asked or originated within our modern context, where that is still the ultimate question mm-hmm. that's being addressed in manifold ways by different people of all different faiths or non-faiths, and in particular within a secular context in a particular way or even particular ways. Mm-hmm. Excuse me. But this question is still so relevant today, back in the time of the Reformation, and then even way back before then.
Yeah.
I mean, it's almost, you could almost say that for every human that's ever existed, there came a point where they not just became more sentient, mm-hmm. but to a degree where they were able to ask that question.
Correct.
Like, why do I exist? What
why
am I
do
here
I exist?
For?
Right. Because it's obvious to us that we exist, right? We become aware at some point that I am, but for what? And so, and that's a question that you really can't answer in a, you know, by like searching it out, right? Like if it wasn't revealed to us, if God didn't say to us, this is what you're for, we would be left guessing, right? And we would maybe come up with good answers or answers that are getting close to the best answer. But it's like we'd be answering that question based on what I'm doing at the moment. Or, you mm-hmm. know, like if I'm a husband and a father, I could say, well, I must exist so that, you know, for the purpose of caring for my wife and raising my children. But then what happens when my wife dies or my children grow up? They're not living at home anymore. It's like, well, then what is my purpose now?
Yeah.
And then maybe you got to go searching for another purpose.
Yeah.
So
I've even thought about, I have certain hobbies I really enjoy doing. You and I just talked about mm-hmm. some of these. I actually have looked ahead to when I'm older
mm-hmm.
and thought, what am I going to do when I physically can't do these things anymore?
Yeah.
So whether it's like going on a long trail run
mm-hmm.
or spending 8 hours in a blind,
right,
waiting for an animal to come by. Mm-hmm. And you're just like, what about when I reach that point where I'm either physically incapable or more like my personality lose interest?
I was going to say, yeah.
You just they change. The things I'm interested in now, I really wasn't interested in as much or at all for some things when I was, at university or when I was 11. Like we change as people.
Right.
So I think what you're trying to get at is that there needs to be this kind of meta purpose mm-hmm. that doesn't change.
Correct.
Yeah. No matter how much we or our circumstances or our relationships change.
Yeah. Yeah. That's it. Because, you know, same as you, like when I was a teenager and younger than that, I would say basketball is life, right? Well, I don't feel that way anymore. I mean, if that was my purpose, I've failed miserably. Right. I mean, I don't play basketball. I'm not that good at it anymore. And so we're going to lose interest. We're going to lose ability. What is it that is going to sustain us, you know, to wake up every morning and say, what do I do? What do I do today? And what if I don't do it well? Am I still okay? We took this question probably 10 years ago. We took this question with some folks from the church that I served previously. To a city event with a camera. And we just asked people, literally the question from the catechism, what is the chief end of man?
Huh.
We asked them if they wanted to be part of a survey that we were taking.
Sure.
And we had to sort of explain this means like the chief purpose, the most important reason that could legitimize your life. And we heard a lot of answers that resonated in some degree, you know, taking care of my children or doing my job. Or it's like, yeah, well, that's not ultimate, right? It's not good enough.
Yeah.
You're not going to find satisfaction in that thing all the time, right? So it's got to be something better.
What is the Christian parent's greatest responsibility? To teach their children to trust the one true living God. Enrich your family devotions from the Family Worship Bible Guide. This precious book offers rich devotional thoughts for children of all ages on every chapter in the Bible. To learn more about the Family Worship Bible Guide, visit heritagebooks.org.
Okay, let me drill in on a word you just said, finding satisfaction. Should that be a part of our purpose? Is finding satisfaction, or I guess foreshadowing, you know, the catechism would talk about delight, mm-hmm. or should we actually have more of a Stoic perspective where it doesn't matter, you know, it's this sense of like, well, to reciprocate or to expect reciprocation for my actions corrupts the action, therefore, right?
Can, yeah.
Well, no, I'm saying that's a very kind of secular perspective.
Yeah.
Like we've been so influenced by Stoic thought, or people have promoted it as this is a purer way of thinking.
Yeah.
I give, you know, what is it? The left hand doesn't know what the right hand's doing. Mm. I give and I don't want anyone to know about it. But I'll maybe post something on social media, you know.
Drop hints here and
there. Yeah, you should give to this organization because I did. You know?
Exactly.
But why is it that the catechism would include this language of satisfaction or delight when doesn't it seem more just kind of, doesn't it make sense that we shouldn't expect anything in return?
Yeah. Well, I think to answer that question, you have to recognize that who we are is defined by who God is. And so later in the catechism, it's going to ask basically, what is a person? How did God make you? And the answer is that I'm made in the image of God. Mm. And so the big question then is, who is God and what is he all about? And so Stoicism would make sense if God was a Stoic, right? If God had no joy, if he had no satisfaction himself, and if he made the world just, you know, to see if he could or to watch the thing happen. But if we believe that God is joyful, that he delights in all of his works and delights in himself and delights in the people that he makes, so if he's created from joy, and we're made in God's image to share certain characteristics of God, then God has made us to enjoy as well. And then it would make sense that the thing that we would enjoy most is him. Hmm. And so again, you can't come to that conclusion that joy and satisfaction is essential to my purpose unless you know who God is and how you're related to him. So yeah, this isn't a natural, I mean, you know, and then of course you've got to say, well, what does it mean to enjoy God, right? Because even that needs definition that isn't driven by selfishness, right? I mean, sometimes the things that we think are going to bring us joy don't, right? Or the things that we think are going to bring us joy end up manipulating other people or putting other people, you know, behind us to promote our joy. So, start with God as the self-existent one, creating us in his image. And if he has expectations on us, then we have to strive to meet those expectations. And if he made us to be joyful, then we should expect that to be part of our purpose.
Huh. It's amazing. I've never thought about the first question in the Westminster Shorter in terms of also defining who God is. Mm. It's always been in my thinking of, oh, this is what I'm supposed to do. Delight in him.
Mm. Yeah.
To glorify and
enjoy.
And enjoy. But actually the fact that we talk about joy, the joy of the Lord because we're going back to that, because we're made in his image, the fact that we're able to, and actually enjoined to enjoy mm-hmm. him, means that he himself is a God of joy.
Right.
Is the source of all joy.
Yeah.
I've never thought about that before.
Yeah. The kingdom of God, Paul says, is joy in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Right. So.
Yeah. Because I was going to ask, well, why doesn't the catechism begin with a definition of who is God? Right.
Yeah.
And then a description of the Trinity, for example, instead it asks, what is my purpose?
Yeah.
What is the purpose of?
Yeah. I mean, it gets there really quickly to you know,
right.
what is God?
Right.
But I think it's, I mean, maybe, I don't know, maybe it's a hook. Maybe it's a, why should you care? Right.
Right.
Why does theology matter? Well, because we're all searching for a purpose.
Uh-huh.
And you're going to find that purpose. You're going to experience that purpose only if you find it in the right place.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Otherwise you're going to be continually searching.
Again, it just strikes me, because again, I've never thought about this before, but it strikes me that these men who in our minds we think of in that classic picture of like
right.
Westminster yeah. dressed in the black robes and, you know, the old school wardrobe and debating and back and forth. And it's hard sometimes to relate to those guys beyond maybe some like, oh, well, we agree theologically with a lot of things that they said or all of what they said, whatever. But actually to have the place of connection and mutuality with those old divines, as we might call mm-hmm. them, which again raises them to this level, mm-hmm. maybe that we shouldn't, but it's in the fact that they too, not just acknowledge, but individually were wrestling with the same question.
Yeah.
What is my purpose?
Right.
Why am I here?
You're exactly right. Nobody, I mean, I think of myself when I was my later teens and early 20s, I was, you know, backsliding, walking away from the Lord, not living for God's glory, not even striving to enjoy him. And I wasn't enjoying life. You know, I was doing all of the things that the world says, this will give you joy and satisfaction, but I was miserable. You know, I'd approach evenings with this dread of now I've got to be alone in the dark with my thoughts and who I am, and I'm not happy with who I am. And then
yeah.
I'd wake up in the morning and now I'm frustrated because I've got a whole day to deal with. Huh. You know, it's going to be 16 hours before I can lay down again. And so there's just this sense of there's going to be this endless chasing of a dream that you're never going to, that's never going to satisfy if you're chasing the wrong dream.
Yeah.
And so God is so kind in saying right up front to us, this is what it means to be human, right? This is how you're going to have joy like I have joy. And in everything that you do, right? I think that one of the primary proof texts of the first question answer is 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So it's in everything, right? I mean,
yeah.
You're waking, you're sleeping, you're working, your resting, your recreations.
Yeah.
You can glorify God and enjoy him in all of those things.
Yeah. Yeah. What is it about what you all have written in your book, which is meant to be a devotional type work? What have you said in there about the purpose of humanity that that drives some of this home? Because I know it seems like you guys would have had to make things quite concise, right? A few paragraphs per topic. What in there really kind of stood out to you or maybe taught you yourself about the significance of this question?
Would you like to deepen your understanding of Reformed theology? Check out Reformed Systematic Theology, Volume 4, Church and Last Things, by Dr. Joel Beakey and Paul Smalley, to explore key scripture topics from biblical, doctrinal, experiential, and practical perspectives. Pre-order the culmination of Dr. Beakey's life's work at heritagebooks.com. www.ohmy.org/RST4.
Yeah, well, I think one of the things I would say is that God is, even to do this thing, so God says, your chief end is to glorify me and enjoy me. To do that, you also need to rely on me, right? You can't, it's not like another goal that, you know, a natural person can put on their board and say, this is how I'm going to achieve satisfaction by glorifying God and enjoying him. It's that God must do this, right? He must give us a desire to want what he wants. And so even though on the one hand it does set us out on this quest to seek God's glory and our own joy, it's a quest that God has to, so the whole thing, right? Mm-hmm. The whole of theology is learning how to do this, understanding who the Lord is, why he's worthy of our glory. Why all of his gifts are so rich that in no other way could we be healed from the wound of sin that we've experienced. So I think it does something wonderful. It sets this grand vision before us, but it also says, this isn't, you know, you're going to need me every step of the way to satisfy this.
Yeah. And so by leading off with this question and ultimately this theme of what is the purpose of humanity or what is the purpose of me, would you say that the rest of the catechism is answering that question from every different perspective?
Well, yes, it is. It's doing it in a couple of different ways. So if we could skip down to question three, it asks, what do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And so really that is the outline of the catechism. So the first part of the catechism is answering the question, what must I believe about God? What do I have to know about God? What has he revealed himself? How has he revealed himself to me in nature and in scripture? Because we've got to get that first. We all want to jump right to the duties or the checklist, the things that we can do.
What do I do?
Right. But what I do has to flow from what I know about God. Uh-huh. Right. Based on what you know, how are you going to live, right? And so that's the second part of the catechism. Yeah. And that's where we deal with the Ten Commandments primarily and the Lord's Prayer. So I'm going to, based on what I know about God, being triune, being sovereign, being gracious in salvation, based on all of that I know, I'm going to strive to obey him. So that's where I think glorify is a wonderful term, but it's a little ambiguous,
yes.
Right? What does it mean to glorify? Well, in real terms, it means to obey. Uh-huh. I mean, that's not all that it means, but it means, the summary of the law and the Ten Commandments. This is telling us, you know, God says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of Egypt, and this is how I want you to honor me now. Mm-hmm. And so I'm going to obey the Lord. And when I fail to obey the Lord, I'm going to obey the Lord by repenting of my sins and praying for forgiveness and trusting that he'll forgive me. And I'm going to pray for everything that I need. I'm going to rely upon him. And so the two parts, what do I need to know about God and how do I serve the Lord, right? That's how we live out this purpose of glorifying and enjoying him.
Mm. Mm. I imagine, though, that going back to your story about going into the city and asking people this question, almost anybody even today could answer that question or could agree to it. Mm-hmm. Like, oh yeah, okay, that makes sense. Or like, oh, of course, yeah, my family of course is first, but yeah, it's, of course I want to glorify and enjoy God, even if that might be a foreign concept mm-hmm. to them. But when you were doing this, were you then pressing people on like, well, who is God? You know, were you taking
well,
it to that next
so,
step?
So
of
really
like,
what we were trying to, I mean, we, maybe that would have been a place for a follow-up conversation, but we kind of were just taking a survey of our city. You know, what do people say? What drives me? You know, what? And then of course there were people who said, I don't know. I really don't know.
Really?
I don't know. I don't even know if I have a purpose.
And was that answer given by people of all different socioeconomic appearances?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, there were older people who, you know, seemed to have their stuff together, and then there were, you know, people just starting out in life. And I think it's a universal question.
Huh.
Who am I?
Yeah. Did you ask any like little kids?
I don't know. It's been a while.
I imagine like little Johnny, he's like, well, I'm a kid and I want to be a fireman.
Right. You're going to get those like when Bill Cosby or whatever would interview those little kids.
Oh, right.
I mean, they'll just say whatever. So that'd be entertaining, wouldn't it?
They have the confidence that adults lose. Let me check my notes here. Okay. When you guys sent me this list of things to discuss about the breakdown of the themes, there are two things that really stuck out to me. Is that this theme of the purpose of humanity, according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you guys talked about it in terms of echoing the biblical teaching of two things, that we were created to worship. So that's number one. Mm-hmm. And not only that, not only created to worship, but also to have a personal relationship with God. Mm. So let's start with the latter. It's, in my opinion, that this term, a personal relationship with God or with Jesus, has been vastly overused, mm-hmm. especially in more like evangelistic contexts, to where people have heard it so many times, they're like, well, first of all, we don't even really know what that means. Mm-hmm. But second of all, it's kind of like it falls on deaf ears now.
Yeah.
Like you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's true. But how does Westminster flesh that out in a way that isn't just kind of a cliche statement that we throw away all the time now?
Yeah. Well, you're exactly right. First of all, the emphasis is so much on relationship. You know, there's this tension between religion and relationship.
Sure.
Right?
Or like God is love.
Yeah.
And you've seen where that's taken.
Yeah.
For example, like the mainstream mainstream churches, right? God is love. And it's like, and love only.
Right.
Cause he wants a relationship with you. It's like God gets portrayed as this desperate individual longing for us mm-hmm. to just turn around to him and make him happy
right.
again.
Yeah. No, you're right. And I think if we take this idea of relationship with Jesus in a way that, and if we try to define that based on what we know of relationships, it just kind of gets weird. You know, like what does that even look like?
Like
you know,
Jesus is my boyfriend.
Yeah. I mean,
Jesus is my homeboy.
Yeah.
Those t-shirts that came out.
I mean, you know, I've got a relationship with my wife. So this morning we went to the gym together and we exercised for a little while and we had coffee in the morning. And I mean, that's kind of how we do our relationship.
Was that your actual morning?
That was my morning.
Oh,
yeah.
That's nice.
So, and that's great. But like, what does it look like to do that with Jesus? I mean, like I'm saying,
that's a bit weird.
It is a bit weird. So, I mean, there's obviously a personal piety and that's where the last section on prayer, I think is most helpful. This is what it looks like to commune with God.
Where's that last section on prayer you're talking
about? Yeah. In the latter part of the catechism.
In the catechism.
Yeah.
Okay.
But we also have to recognize that Christianity is not just a relationship with Jesus. It also truly is a religion. It has structure. I mean, the things that we do, we don't go to the gym with Jesus or, you know, have coffee with Jesus, but we, you know, we worship with God's people. We have, personal disciplines that we keep up with. You know, we love our neighbor. Yeah. One of the ways that Jesus says, this is how you love me is by loving your neighbor. And so I think that takes it out of the sort of ethereal, like, I don't even know what this means it's a walk with God based on his terms that is actually going to be for our good and for our enjoyment as well.
Yeah.
So all the good things of a relationship are there, but God defines what that looks like.
Yeah. Yeah. It's been hard to describe these sorts of things to my kids.
Well, how old are your kids?
Well, I'm thinking specifically of my 5 and 11-year-old. Mm-hmm. And they're asking those classic questions of like, well, what does God look like?
Yeah.
You know? And it was actually last night. My daughter was saying, you know, Dad, what does Jesus look like? And she's lamenting. She's like, I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen God. I don't know what he looks like. And she's like, have you seen Jesus?
And you so don't want to disappoint your daughter, right?
Yeah, because of course, if you say no,
right,
she's like, well, how do you know he exists? And that was the implied question, which then came out in different ways. And, but it gets back to that question of relationship, almost like the question that she can't articulate yet is, how can I have a relationship with someone I can't see or hug or hear their voice?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, those are great questions. I'm glad.
Can you come over later and answer that for her? Because I'm just at a loss.
But I mean, are you glad that she's asking those questions?
Absolutely.
Those are the questions you want your kids to ask.
Absolutely, because she cares.
Yeah.
Like my 11-year-old is in the more advanced, like theology 200 now, of like, did God have a beginning and does he have an end and who created, you know, the creation type questions, which is great. But my 5-year-old's still at the like very, very relational type questions.
Yeah, yeah.
Want to start reading The Puritans but don't know where to begin? Puritan Treasures for Today from Reformation Heritage Books makes the riches of these godly writers of old accessible for the modern reader. With updated language and helpful introductions, these classic works from John Owen, Jeremiah Burroughs, and others are the perfect starting point for the curious reader. Learn more about Puritan Treasures for Today at heritagebooks.org/Puritan Treasures.
Well, I mean, you could certainly tell her if you're trusting in Christ, you will see the face of Jesus one day, right? I mean,
he's going to come back.
Yeah.
But there's still that gap of time for her, right? Well,
yeah.
When will I see him?
Right. I know. But it's interesting too, though, Tavis, because you sometimes leave your daughter, like you're not with her right now, right? Mm-hmm. She's wherever she is and you're here. But I suspect that she has not begun doubting that you love her, right? That you're coming back, that you're going to care for her, that her best interests are forefront in your mind. And so that's similar to the Lord Jesus. He said to his disciples, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I've finished this phase of my ministry. I'm going to return to my Father, but I'll leave you my spirit so that you will know that everything I've said is true, so that in a way that we can't fully understand, the Spirit will communicate with our spirit to make us believe what is otherwise unbelievable, that we're children of God, right? So so we are going to, you know, so yeah, you and actually you could probably say too, so we have got the same questions, right? I mean, you know, I want more of Christ also.
And so we're living by faith now. Yeah, I've been doing that with our 11-year-old because she can understand a concept like mystery. In fact, Ian Hamilton was sitting in that chair a few weeks ago and we were talking about this concept of mystery and the importance of it in our in a right and biblical understanding of who God is, something like the Trinity or the temporal or let's say non-temporal nature of God. Like he exists outside time and yet he created time and exists within time. These things that I was telling her, my 11-year-old in the car the other day, it's like, you know, that's why we call it faith, is that we can't comprehend even, well, of course not fully, but if we're honest with ourselves, even at like a very basic level, what the Trinity is. You know what I'm trying to say, like we can't box it up. And yet when we go to scripture, there it is. And when we even look at creation, like there it is.
Yeah.
And so I was telling her, like, a lot of the things that we believe are mysteries, and yet they are told to us and taught to us. in Scripture. So it's a way of like pointing her back to the Word and saying that God has revealed these certain things about us that we just won't understand. But that's where faith comes in.
Right. Yeah, no, you're exactly right. And that's why even Revelation, like the book of the Bible seems pretty, it's pretty intense. It's got tons of words. It's got some complicated topics. And yet the Reformers said, this is God speaking down to us. You know, this is God, right. You know, this is God like simplifying, you know, to the, so that we could just barely understand him. Right. And so, you know, we know that God is a, is like a, he's an excellent communicator, top, you know, best communicator, but there's so much more about God that we don't understand. Right. And, but we, you know, we trust that in time, really in eternity, we're going to be delving into more and more what it means to know the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I love that. It's this thought that, okay, the things that we've tasted and seen in just this book, which if you compared the Bible to everything that's ever been written, it's not that many words. It's fairly short. You can read it in a year, or if you're John Piper, every 3 months. I wonder if he still does that. But it's if these, if we've tasted and seen and delighted in what we've seen so far, and if like here at RHB, we've got a warehouse full of people's writings about that book, because they've been touched by it to such an extent that they want to expound upon it and deep dive into the riches of Scripture and ultimately of who God is, then it makes that thought of heaven where we get to learn vastly more about him so incredibly appealing. And beyond just that, so I'm kind of preaching to myself right now because, you know, sometimes we think of, like when I talk to my kids about heaven, right? When we're with the Lord, well, what are we going to spend our time doing? They've asked that question too. Yeah. It's like, well, one of the things we'll do is just learning more and more about who God is and glorifying him for that, which can sound maybe to a kid's ears kind of boring. Like, oh, we're just going to be learning things about something. Isn't that like what school is like?
Yeah.
But it's not just information for the sake of knowledge.
Yeah.
It's a relational knowledge.
Right. Well, and the other thing to remember is you can't even, like, you're not even equipped right now to appreciate what heaven will be, right? Like, we can't, like, say, not even necessarily going to sound, you know, like I've said to my congregation, it's like a never ending worship service. And I'm like, we're, you know, surprised there were no groans, you know, and boo, you know, but we can't even desire an everlasting worship service right now. I mean, like you sit in an hour service and you're getting tired, your body, you know, like you want
to
get up and walk around, you're getting distracted, you're getting hungry, but those are all, I mean, you're thinking about eternally glorifying and enjoying God in a body and with a mind that isn't able to understand that yet. So it's like, it doesn't even fully appeal. Like, you know what I mean? Like it doesn't even,
no, totally.
We can't grasp the glory of it.
It's sad. Like you and I were talking about deer hunting before this, we started recording, and you were talking about how you took your daughter and after just an hour out there, you were just too cold.
Yeah. Right.
And it's,
well, one of us was too cold. I was going
to
say that.
You don't have to admit that it was you, but what's interesting is that you and your daughter probably anticipated that morning together without that negative thought of, I'm going to be so cold, I just want to leave.
Right. Yeah.
You know?
Right. Yeah, because it's going to be fun.
Yeah, you know, and you think, I'm going to be out there for hours and hours, but when you're actually in that moment and I think that's a good way of thinking about how, as much as we love to do certain things, even the thing we love to do the most,
absolutely,
we hit this point in our in our mortality where we're like, all right, I'm done.
Yeah.
I'm just not enjoying this anymore.
You're exactly right. We don't have the capacity for it right now. I'm thinking about
even full enjoyment in anything.
Anything, right. Yeah.
Surfing, like I grew up surfing. At like an hour and a half, I was too cold. I mean, I grew up surfing in Southern California.
Yeah.
Even wearing a wetsuit, and the waves could be going off, and you're just having the time of your life.
You're done.
But your muscles are fatigued and you're freezing. Mm-hmm. You can't even open your car door when you get out. But you looked forward to that morning. Mm-hmm. And when you first paddle out, of like, you know, you felt like you could be out there all day. Yeah. But it, there was a point where it's like, I'm done.
Yeah. No, the exact, yeah. I mean, I'm thinking like, I'll do annual salmon camps with my friends and deer camps. And it's like, I'm looking forward to those events and they are fun. We love it. But by the end of Saturday afternoon, I'm like, man, I'm good to go home now.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. And so I think that what we have is like a glimmer of what it really means to enjoy God. Right. So I would just say to somebody who is listening and watching, who says, well, I don't know, like, enjoying God doesn't even seem that enjoyable all the time. And it's like, that's okay.
That's very honest.
Right.
That's good.
You know, John Piper, you mentioned him a minute ago, wrote a book called When I Don't Desire God or something like that. Right? What happens when I don't desire God? Well, you're trying to do something that is, you know, that you're physically, spiritually, mentally not really capable of doing nearly to the extent that you ought to and that you will one day.
Yeah.
And so, you know, like, you have to have some enjoyment in God, right? But but if you don't always delight, you know, if reading the Bible isn't always fun or like the spiritual disciplines are hard, it doesn't mean that you don't enjoy the Lord. It just means that you're living in this life that is fractured.
Yeah.
And you know, it's hard right now.
Not to get off on a tangent, but I like hope, hopefully many of you, because otherwise you're going to be judgmental of me, but have struggled at times with social media consumption. And, you know, the disclaimer, of course, is that those were designed to be addictive. So it's not my fault.
Right. Yeah.
But it is my fault. Yeah. Like, I need to be more disciplined. And I go through these phases of like, I just want to throw the iPhone off a bridge. Mm-hmm. And I probably should do that. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, like, I kind of need it for work.
Yeah.
And there's great finds on Facebook Marketplace. You know, you justify your existence there. But this, let's, you know, one aspect of social media is like the scrolling function. Mm-hmm. And if the thing I just looked at doesn't make me satisfied, well, go to the next one.
Yeah.
Go to the next one. Until, like, you find yourself having lost many hours of just one day.
Right.
In seeking another moment of joy. Mm. People would call it a dopamine hit or whatever, to be scientific.
Yeah, yeah.
But really what you're seeking is these little glimpses of joy, which sadly are often found in other people's portrayals of their joy, selective portrayals.
Yeah.
And because you were just talking about disciplines. And yeah, it's so hard sometimes to think, do I have a half an hour to sit and read, you know, a few chapters in scripture.
Yeah.
Well, I'm going to make some coffee and just scroll Facebook because I don't have time for that, but I have time for this.
I know. I think John Piper said one of the great advantages that eternity will reveal, that one of the great advantages of Twitter was that it proves that we did have time to pray.
Oh, no.
We That's did, horrible. Right? We really did. We just didn't use it. So we had all the time, you know, so our kids loved a book that we just studied together, Cal Newport's Digital Minimalism.
Yeah,
yeah,
he's great. I haven't read that one,
but it's good. It was very helpful, and I think we all, even if you know, if the kids were kind of groaning sometimes about how dad's going to implement this or whatever, the idea, I think we all got it. We're like, yeah, this is a very imbalanced fight, you know, between big tech and us.
Yeah,
but that just means you've got to become aware of that and. You know, and discipline yourself. Yeah.
Yeah. Mitigate it in some way.
So you've got the time. You're right. We've got the time. We've got so many. I mean, I'm reading God's Smuggler about Brother Andrew and smuggling Bibles into.
Yeah. That's a great book.
It's a great book. But like he's finding congregations in Eastern Europe that had like a part of the Bible for the whole congregation.
Wow.
Right. And so like, there's never been a time when Christians had more Bibles, more spiritual literature. Like, we've got great resources.
Yeah.
And we just got to discipline ourselves to utilize them.
Those are such good examples. I'm glad you brought that up because it's oftentimes I get most inspired to change when I look back on examples of that type of rugged commitment to scripture and therefore to God and the knowledge of him and ultimately relationship with him. Was it the, what was the French group that would memorize large sections of the Bible? This is pre-Reformation. Mm. Was it the Moravians? No. Not Moravians, the, oh my goodness. I'm forgetting the name now. This is embarrassing. They were, but anyway, they would commit individual members of their group, you know, of their village or whatever, their congregation, to memorize portions of scripture. And that's how they preserved it.
Yeah.
Because they knew if it got found written down, they would get severely persecuted.
Yeah. Wow. So it's like,
I have to look that up. Maybe Abby.
Is it Waldensians, maybe?
The Waldensians? I was going to say.
I don't know.
Wait, was it the Moravians?
Now we can both get it wrong. But I mean, it's like, Tavis, how much of the Bible could you and I produce from memory? Like if...
Oh, the whole thing.
Yeah, right. I mean, like if the future of the Bible in our community depended on what you and I could pull together out of memory.
Yeah.
I mean, that might suggest that we got to commit a little more to memory. That's a great discipline, though.
Hold on. I have to look this up. Now, what would be the advantage of memorizing scripture in today's world? I have it on my phone.
Right. Yeah, well, I think it's becoming more and more obvious that the proliferation of information is actually not making us more wise, right? So because the purpose of like godliness is not just having access to information, it's internalizing it, right?
Right.
So
right.
How do we, were either of us right?
I
can't find it.
Abby, have you found anything yet?
The first result is the Waldensians, which is what you mentioned.
Okay. Right? The Waldensians?
Yeah.
I hope that's right.
I'm glad you said that because was the Moravians a heretical group?
I don't think so. Just make it seem different. I don't know, man. You tell me this is going to be church history.
We're going to get hit hard on comments.
We
claim ignorance. Yeah, I think it was the Waldensians. Yeah.
Okay.
So yeah, they would memorize scripture, and I think they would write it down sometimes. But whenever those little parchments got discovered, they got persecuted.
Yeah, I don't know if this is maybe more of a rabbit trail, but Steve Nichols in the Ligonier Conference opening talk this year gave a story of this time in the communist China where there were just no Bibles, and the Christians remembered that some of the earlier missionaries were buried with their Bibles.
No way.
Yeah. And they exhumed the bodies to pull out the scriptures to make hand copies of them and distribute them. Yeah. I mean, we don't even.
And to add to that, were they buried with their English or with their Chinese Bibles?
See,
then you got a whole other level, right? Right.
Wow.
You got to dig it up. You got to translate it.
Yeah, man.
Wow.
Yeah. So, yeah. But I mean, so yeah, we've got to take what's here in the wonderful translations and godly literature that we have access to, and we've got to internalize it. I mean, you could have a glorious office or study with wonderful, thousands of great books.
Yeah.
But if they're on the shelves and not in your heart, what's the use?
Yeah.
Right?
So. Yeah. Well, we had David Noe, who's a local OPC pastor or Orthodox Presbyterian and former professor of Latin and Greek and other amazing languages. Mm. And he and I had talked about this whole thing of like Netflix or Cicero is the way we kind of looked at it. And it doesn't have to be Cicero, but it was that question of what are you going to choose
right
when you go home and you have your leisure time? Netflix or Cicero? Mm. You know, do you choose the Netflix do you choose the Netflix or do you choose the thing that's actually more beautiful? Mm. And, you know, he's like, I watch Netflix sometimes, you know, with discretion. Mm-hmm. But really there are things that are more beautiful that we can be spending our time with.
Yeah.
Of course, scripture being paramount.
Right. Right. So Cal Newport talks about high quality leisure.
Right?
Oh, so he's all into leisure.
Yeah.
But like, is it quality or not? Like, are you going to have anything to show from it?
Yeah.
You know, so he says,
yeah,
take walks, build things, you know, leave a trace, like show some, like give some evidence that you were here in this world, that you made something, that you painted something.
It's like going to your grandfather's home after he's passed and walking through his workshop in the garage. And if you compare that with, let's use me as an example. This isn't who I am, by the way, but if my kids walked through, my grandkids walked through my house and all they found was like tech tools that I'd use to just scroll through other people's lives. Yeah. It's like, what a waste.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
That's pretty morbid.
Yeah. Can you pull us out of this in some way?
We haven't gone down a good rabbit trail, but really this all does connect to that question of like, what's the purpose of, like, what am I here for? Mm-hmm. What's my purpose?
Yeah.
So, well, let's finish off this session by bringing it back to your book. And what advantage does your book bring to the individual believer or the father or mother who's leading their family through family worship or whatever? What advantage is there to your book in using that in particular on this question of our purpose as humans that, say, just reading through the catechism on its own maybe would have provided?
Well, I think just fleshing it out, Sinclair Ferguson read for Ligonier a recording of the Shorter Catechism, which is wonderful. You should definitely listen to it. But he says in preparing for recording that, even the first question, he said, I had a lot of choices to make. How was I going to read that first question? Mm. Is it, you know, what is the chief end of man? Or is it, what is the chief end of man? Or what is the chief end of man? I mean, there's all these nuances here. You know, what does it mean? Like the chief end of, like, what does it mean to be a person? Right? So what is a man? You know, or what is a human? What is a person? So I think that's what we do in the first chapter, is just look at some of the different layers of that question, right? What does it mean that I, the person that I am, have been given this calling to glorify God and enjoy Him? What are some of the competing voices that are, you know, luring me to find satisfaction over here, but it's never going to work, you know? So when I put myself first, so these are some of the things that we flesh out. So I think just, you know, I mean, anybody should be able to read this question and answer and say, wow, that's deep. I mean, it's clear.
Yeah.
It's beautiful.
Yeah.
But what does that look like? You know, how do I flesh that out?
Yeah.
So I think that's what we're trying to do in these. So I think what we have in the book is hope the best of both worlds, because the catechism is meant to be brief. I mean, that's one of its glories, is that it's simple and clear and brief. So you have that at the start of each chapter. But then, all right, how do I open this up a little bit?
Well, I'm looking forward to getting a hold of it myself.
Me too.
Yeah. but just thank you for coming on for this first session. And for those of you listening, make sure that you pick up a copy of Glorifying God and Enjoying Him with Forever Implied.
Right.
And we'll be back next week with either Jonathan or Andrew. I don't remember, and that's fine. And then we have further conversations with Bill on the nature of God, which will be session 4, and then eternal life and judgment, which will be our last and final session, number 10.
Thanks
Bill. Yeah. Good Thanks, everyone.
Thank you for listening to All of Life for God by Reformation Heritage Books. If you have enjoyed this episode and would like to hear more, please consider subscribing and sharing with a friend. Reformation Heritage Books is a nonprofit ministry aiming to strengthen the church through Reformed, Puritan, and experiential literature. To learn more about this ministry and how to support us, please visit rhb.org.